Part of what I have on my mind today, I noticed the last verse of that 347 that Kathy selected, the wording of that. Sung this song before, but it stood out today with what I have on my mind. He sought a city fair and high, built by the eternal hands, and faith assures us, though we die, that heavenly building stands. And not immediately, but Lord willing, soon you'll see where that comes into what I have on my mind today. I'm going to go to the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark chapter 14. I guess the 12th verse really begins a new thought here, and what is happening here is covered in the other Gospels as well. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" So many things in that. One, and typically this is talked about on a day that we have our communion service, the Lord's Supper. But I have just some thoughts with just the beginning of this, not the entire service where he instituted the Lord's Supper, but I'd like to talk about this today, one aspect of it. So in this, we see that Jesus Christ had observed the Passover. This was no surprise. He didn't tell them, and then they weren't surprised that he would want to observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Two different things here that Lord instituted in the Old Testament. In fact, in Exodus, the 12th chapter, it covers the Passover, the literal Passover, the blood, strike it on the two side posts, the seventh verse, and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And then he gives very specific details and instructions in that as well. And so even you fast forward from that time when that was instituted in the days of Moses and here in Egypt to where Jesus Christ is observing it. And we see, Kathy's made the observation before that so much everything that the Jewish people do in their lives points to something with deep meaning toward God. So, and in all of their faults and their failures that we so much emphasize from time to time, they were faithful to do that. Now, what comes to mind to me, though, is the priesthood itself and their failings in much of it. Of how they became arrogant, almost like a hierarchy there. And we'll see that in this upper room, this large upper room where they found this, the goodman of the house, they prepared for this Passover and then the Lord's Supper, that they were gathered together as the church in that upper room. There's no hierarchy there. And the priests were guilty of that, but yet they continued to observe these feasts. Now, in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, says in the 4th verse, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover." Anytime after noon and into the early, what we would call evening here now, but from noon on, 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread." So that describes this 12th verse, what they are going to enter into in Mark in this 14th chapter of what they're doing. Passover was 1 day. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread is then 7 days, including that day, the 7 days there that they were to eat unleavened bread. Every year this took place, and so we see them going to prepare that. Now, Jesus then, in the 13th verse, begins to answer them, "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." We'd have to go to, I believe it's the Gospel of Luke, to see details. It was Peter and John that he sent. Now, Mark did not write that. Matthew didn't. Luke did. He entered those details in there. So again, to go, if you're wondering, well, two of his disciples, he sent two of them. Doesn't matter which two he sent. He certainly did not send Judas, but sent Peter and John to go into the city. And they were going to meet a man. Now, you think of the city of Jerusalem. And at that time, time of Pentecost, where Peter preached that sermon at Pentecost, on Pentecost, that Jerusalem, I don't know what the population was continually, but at that time, the Jewish historian Josephus says that city swelled to over 3 million people there. So Peter and John are to go into this city, Jerusalem, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. I can't imagine. I like to have. I not only even when GPS came out, I would still print maps out. I was not going to leave home not knowing where I was going and how I was going to get there, and alternate routes. Now I depend much more on GPS and all. It's become a little bit more reliable, but I still like to have a picture of where I'm going, who I'm to meet, what the address is, what the situation is like, traffic, and so forth. These two disciples are to go into town, and there you'll meet this man carrying a pitcher of water. I don't know what kind of anxiety I would have had had he sent me to do that. But they were faithful, and they went. Also, notice in this scene, it never mentions in any of this wording here the word apostle. They're disciples. You know, we wear different hats. We go to our secular job. We put on that hat. I put on my programming hat, if I'm going to do database work, I put that hat on. And we have different hats that we wear. In the church, performing different duties. At this point, they were disciples of Christ. They were the church. They were not in their office of their apostleship at this point. They're disciples. He sent forth two of his disciples. Another thing. Now, this at this time, they were to watch for this man carrying a pitcher of water. And of course, I think about knowing, going ahead of what's going to happen as he institutes the communion service, and then supper being ended, and he kneels down and washes their feet and so forth, and they have water there. This pitcher of water that this man of the house had. But typically, if you're looking at the at wells where they had to go and get water, certainly don't have water like we have here. Now, last May, only water we had in this building was outside because of our freezing and so forth. That disaster that turned out to bring us many opportunities, but they had to go fetch the water. Typically, the women did that. John and Peter are looking for this man carrying a pitcher of water. He would have stood out. He would have stood out to them then, because you're seeing all the women gathering, going and fetching the water and so forth. That's just how that took place at that time. And so this man would be bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So they're to ask this man and say this, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So they're looking for the guest chamber here in that house. So a specific room in that house where they're to go. We haven't heard anything about the description of that particular one. It could be downstairs. It could be upstairs. We don't know where it is, but it's the guest chamber. That the Greek word there, that English word guest chamber, you can replace it with inn, that's only used three times, twice, once here, another is, and I forget which gospel, but that gives this level of detail, is the guest chamber in this man's house. The other place is when they laid Jesus in the manger, and there was no room at the inn for them. So there was no room for Jesus to be taken to an inn, to a guest chamber. But here, Jesus Christ, he tells them, you ask, where is the guest chamber? They were guests in this man's house. We are, and I'll get more into this, Lord willing, but we are guests in the house of God, in the household, being a part of the household of faith. But we are in the guest chamber, where Jesus Christ is here at this point. But as he lay there in the manger, there was no room for him in the guest chamber at that time. I thought that was interesting, that picture there and the contrast there. He tells him to ask, where's the guest chamber and where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So he's in this, he asked him for this in this particular house, in the guest chamber, and we see it worded, if I can remember, I think it's 1 Timothy 3:15. Let me see if that's right. Well, yes, here in 1 Timothy 3:15, it has the phrase house of God. Know that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. In Hebrews, the third chapter, I believe there's more detail here. Let me go there. And talking about this house of God, and the point being here, it's not our house. I know a lot of times I've worded this, and I certainly don't hold it against anyone. When they say, where is your church? They mean, where is the local body where your membership is in the church? And I'll say, well, in my church, where I go, that, we know that's innocently said, but we realize it's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the house of God. Hebrews, the third chapter, says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So begins to talk about a house here, and faithful in all of the house of Moses. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that build all things is God. He's setting apart here the house of God, the house of Jesus Christ. We know that it was called the temple of God. It was God's temple because Jesus Christ goes in there to clean some things up there as he addressed the money changers who had abused the system where they would take money and sell sacrificial animals to people who didn't have it, and then they would change the money into the money for Caesar and for the king and so forth. But he goes and he calls it his father's house. It was a temple of God Almighty. It's his, and this is his, and I forget that sometimes that I am just a guest in the house of God, of Jesus Christ, given that privilege by Jesus Christ himself, and that I can be asked to leave at any point in time. And we see it even in this scene where I am over in Mark 14th chapter. Judas leaves. He leaves. We know what he did. He sold out Jesus to the high priests that wanted to arrest him. And yet the whole time still, we see it's not like Judas was sneaking around. Jesus Christ knew who that was that had betrayed him. And so he left there. But let me go on and close this out and get back to Mark chapter 14. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We're a part of that house. We're given that great honor and privilege of being a part of that household of faith in this guest chamber as they were here, Jesus and his disciples, them still not knowing what was going to happen, certainly here or between this point and the cross. They didn't know. They didn't understand. Even after that, when they thought, well, he's dead now. Jesus Christ is in the tomb there, and he's died. I thought he was the one, and they doubted. But soon, he strengthened their faith. In fact, Jesus Christ, I'll remind you, prayed that Peter's faith fail not throughout all of that. He denied Christ, and who hasn't denied Christ in whatever way? He's still a part of this. He and John went and found this guest chamber, this house, this man that they were to meet there, not knowing who it was. But Jesus Christ guided them, guided that man. I think of the man was to go and find Saul of Tarsus, and Jesus Christ had to tell him he prayeth because he knew him. He's asking God, wait, are you sure I'm supposed to go and get with this guy that's jailed and killed so many of the ones that are in your church? But Jesus Christ knew there had been a change in Saul, not yet called Paul at that point, not yet an apostle, but he's called to be an apostle and certainly called of God. And so here he says about this man, And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. Now, I don't know what all they did there to make ready, if they had to move things around or what. But we know this man had this pitcher of water, and that he had this, and it's now we see it's not only an upper room, but it's a large upper room. It's furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. We do that even now. Now, in this Passover, I don't know. Jesus could read into and see into the hearts of these disciples there as they once again, year after year after year, observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so he knew their level of discernment of the of Jesus Christ, of their love for him, and he knew that Peter would betray him, deny him, and all. And still, they are welcome here in this guest chamber. I read some this week, some comments that were not, and I feel this way. We're not to become arrogant and are proud of the fact that God has graciously and mercifully revealed His truth to us. We can't even do this. I was going to say, try going out next week and living as if you had to get yourself into heaven to save yourself. I couldn't do my job. I couldn't do anything. I'd be so overwhelmed with the anxiety and certainly thinking, well, I can't do that. But we're blessed to know that Jesus Christ did that. We have the peace and the rest in that, that in fact all of that can grow. Jesus Christ blesses it to grow in our lives in spite of us, in spite of the sins that we commit, and still blesses us to be within the guest chamber of His house, that He built and perfectly as he lived here. I think about this scene here, and I love thinking about the scenes. I tried to imagine in reading scripture that night of his arrest, of Jesus Christ's arrest by the servants of the priests there, and then all the suffering and so forth, and the darkness that was there. And one thing I'll say, and I think I've mentioned this before, the depravity certainly that night was so overwhelming that when I say it today, it's worse than ever before, sinful and so forth. It's bad. It is bad, and everything is so accessible and prevalent, the judgment that young parents must go through today in discerning when and what do I teach my children. There's much more challenges, I think, there. But that night they arrested our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where he gave himself for us. There was depravity that night. It had inundated the priesthood there. They saw him ruining their business, their money, and their status there. They saw that, and he threatened them. He knew, Jesus Christ knew full well, he would end up there at the cross. He would be crucified. He is omniscient. He's all knowing. The providence of God here in sending Peter and John to look for this man, and they don't know. They don't know at this point what is going to happen. All they know is we're going to prepare for the Passover. Were they, when we see in was it 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where we are to partake of the Lord's Supper worthily, to discern the death of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Were they doing this here? Were they distracted, thinking, "Well, I need to go out and go fishing tomorrow and earn some more money, get some food, or so forth, and all"? Were they distracted? And so many times when I was younger, I would kind of look at Scripture as almost a, I know it was, always knew it was truth, but more of a story and all. But these were people, these were sinners saved by grace. They're just like we are. They had the same types of distractions in trying to serve Jesus Christ. And yet we don't, at least right now, we don't have someone out to kill us because of what we're doing today. But they did. They tried to find Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from death, and tried to kill him because he was proof of the miracles of Jesus Christ. I don't know why they didn't do what Gamaliel advised them. Said, just leave them alone. If there's nothing to it, if it's of men, then it will be of naught, come of nothing. But if it's of God, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. Now let me read Isaiah, the second chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 2. We can also read in the fourth chapter of Micah. These same words. He was inspired also to prophesy these words here, as Isaiah did. Second verse says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." And I think about the church today and the height of where it is. It is the highest organization, and that's not even right. The right word, but it's the highest organization on the earth today. And yet it's hidden. Seemed like it was one of the songs that Brother Seth led. It talked about being hidden. It doesn't matter, but who led it? It's hidden, and I pray that it always is. But I tell you what, God is watching out for that. He is Jesus Christ, our husband, and our brother, our friend, our Redeemer, our Savior is caring for His bride, and He always will. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her, but that doesn't mean that it's not the gates of hell are not trying battling against her there. But it's the highest place. How can that be? High upon the mountains, higher than the hills, and yet hidden by God. God, with God, all things are possible. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." This is speaking of the house of God, where we are guests in the guest chamber, in the presence of Jesus Christ. We're there. He blesses us in that. Are we deserving of that? No, we're not. I continually think about the sins that I commit in my life, and then I have to force myself to think, remember, well, all of us are sinners. We all commit sins in our lives, and yet Jesus Christ and God Almighty, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they have mercy upon us in our lives in giving us these things. We're so blessed in that because of His great mercy and His grace. Oh, I love the mercy of God. It becomes more precious every day. But then on top of that, he adds his grace abundantly, more than we can imagine or think. He gives us those things. Just at the time we need it. Brother Seth prayed for those who have illnesses, physical illnesses, and cancer, terrible thing. And I can imagine going through that. Yes, I had some, but I never thought twice about it. I thought, I'm going to be fine. And I usually say my brother's too mean to succumb to that kind of stuff, but I think I am. God guides us through things in our lives. And I tell you what, if we have a purpose here, if we still have a purpose in God's house, in that guest chamber, then we'll be blessed to continue another day. And there just in that, to me, is an encouragement. When I've been at my lowest estate and not knowing what to do other than wanting to go home and be with God and Jesus Christ, then I think, if I'm here tomorrow, I guess he still has a purpose for me. That's the way we should live. But each day, God gives us that, and it's hard. It's hard, He gives us what we need to, and we pray for physical illnesses, but also for emotional illnesses, the iniquities, the weaknesses in that. We don't know what someone's suffering. Certainly not here in the church. We should share those with one another so that we can pray, and that happens. Let's continue to pray that as we gather in that large upper room prepared for us, that we are guests there. And how do we leave a guest chamber? We leave it better than when we got there, cleaner and neater, showing respect for that. And it's been kind of hard this year with everything destroyed, not by us, not by the guests, but we see encouragement even in that. God is gracious. I pray that he'll continue to bless us as we're in this large upper room worshiping him, singing with Jesus Christ. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.